Father, we love you. Thank you so much for the Word of God taught on these premises today. We open this precious book again. We ask that you give us illumination, anointing, all those things that only God can do. When we're at our worst, you can be make us at our best. We believe that. Your grace is sufficient. I pray this morning you bless us together as we open this book and talk about the wonderful Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. There are some messages that I really have to preach, but rather not preach. There are some messages that I enjoy preaching on. I love to preach about heaven. I love to preach about Calvary. I love to preach about that New Jerusalem. There's some things about this life, though, that God forces to preach on, inspires to preach on sometimes, not so easy. I can preach on heaven. Everybody here received that. I can preach on something God says I want to live, though, and I get some bad looks, kind of like I got this morning. But you'll wake up in just a few minutes, because we're going to talk about the preciousness of Jesus Christ, or Christ is precious. And Peter says that as we look in 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'm just so elated as how precious Jesus Christ is. You know, we don't think about it that much. We thank him for covering a lot of things. Here's something, though, you have to concentrate on if you really understand. It's easy to say, well, he's precious. It's another thing to know and feel that. It takes more than just words. It takes a walk with him, see what he can do, and then words can be, an avenue towards how you feel. But it's just more than words, and I hope it'll be that more to you this morning. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 and 19, Peter said, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things." Now notice that. You were not redeemed with corruptible things. The word redeemed means set forth for paying a price. In other words, what you and I have in Jesus Christ cannot be bought with silver nor gold. What the basics is in this life for us to say to make a living a life cannot be used to buy the most important thing you and I ever have, and that's the life of God that comes through Jesus Christ. He said, "Now, for as much things you know, you're not redeemed with corruptible things, that's silver and gold, from your vain conversation." Notice, from your vain conversation, from your way of life. Everybody in life works today for serving gold, or some means that is the basics of monetary system. It ain't like it used to be. There was a time that a person, most people farmed, and they could raise their food and save their seed and save their different things, and every year reproduce certain things that where a person could exist. Now, most people work public jobs. I remember when I was a boy, I used to hear them say 80-85% of people farm, 15-20% of people work at public jobs. I'd bet you now 80-85% of people work at public jobs, and less than probably 15-20% of them work. In fact, I would imagine it'd be a lot less than 10% who actually farm through here at this particular time. So you know as good as I do, the average person comes up on a farm. If you was on a farm and had land, and you'd find a way to plant stuff, or you'd find a way to get something when it comes to eat or survive. Nowadays, I don't know what people do. Not too many people know. You put seed. So I'd put seed in the ground. More to it than that. More to it than that. I'll tell you this. If you've got a garden, you work. You work it when it's workable. And then you get rewards later. But here he's telling us. I'm talking about something that's precious. And therefore, you can't redeem it. You can't buy it with a price with silver and gold. From your vain conversation, your vain way of life, received by traditions from your fathers. But with, watch this, with the precious blood of Christ. I don't take that lightly. With the precious blood of Christ. Notice, he says, as of a lamb. It's important to see that. As of a lamb. That's blemish. Notice, without blemish and without spot. The precious blood of Christ. As a lamb. Without blemish and without spot. In verse chapter 2 and verse 7. He said unto you, therefore, which believe. Now, watch this. In chapter 1, verse 18, 19, he's talking about the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Now, in chapter 2, he said unto you, therefore, that believe. You know, somebody said, well, I think anytime anyone loses blood, that's kind of a precious thing. It's precious blood for men to die on the battlefield. But wait a minute. Here he says in chapter 2, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. You see that? He that's precious. What's the difference in those who believe and don't believe? If you're saved this morning, he is precious to you. If not, you need to get close to enough to know how precious he really is. He is precious to you. And notice, but unto them which be disobedient, or those you say who do not believe, for that's who the disobedients are. Those who are disobedient, the stone which the builder disallowed or the builder rejected, that's what the word means, the same is made as the head of the corner. The stone or the one that rejects Jesus Christ don't realize that God has made him the chief cornerstone. Not only is he the foundation, but he's the cornerstone. Then notice he said, and a stone of stumbling. This stone of stumbling means a stone in the path that's in the way, and you hit your foot over and you have the power to kick it aside. You just kick at it and it's gone out of the path. But wait a minute, that stone kicked out of the way. And a lot of folks hear the word of God, which he's referring to here as giving us understanding about who Jesus Christ is, who's the chief cornerstone. Some people hear the word and they kind of kick it aside. It can't mean me. They don't mean that. These people got a religious trip. They kick it aside. But then he tells us a rock of offense. That's more than just a stone in the path kicking. You can't kick a rock of offense. A rock in the path is talking about here, because this is talking about a kind of a rising out of the ground. There's more in the ground and out of the ground, and it's sticking up enough that if you hit it, it's going to hurt. You try to kick it out of the way like you do the stone first mentioned, and it will break your foot. You'll break a toe. In other words, it's a stone, he says, a stone of stumbling. You hear it, and suddenly you make a decision, say, that don't mean for me, and you kind of kick it out of the way. And look like, since God didn't do anything, you kicked it out of the way. He didn't do anything to you. He didn't harm you in any way. Must not be nothing to it. But he says, now it's a rock of offense. It rises out of the ground. You can't kick it out of the way. It's going to do something. And then he said, even to them which stumbled at the word. Now he identifies what the stone is talking about. Stumbled at the word. Being disobedient. That's again, not believing, rejecting, whereunto they were appointed. What does he mean? He said forth that the penalty for refusing to believe the record that God gives as his son is different than those who do believe. The appointment of those who do not receive Christ, who do not take up the stone, it will crush them in the end. The destiny is different. So I say to you, thank God I'm one who heard the gospel. Thank God if you're one that heard the gospel and you responded to it by believing the record that God gave us his word. We believe the record and God imputes us righteousness and gives the life of God to you and I so that we might know what it is to live with him forever. Not only live with him here, but live with him forever one day. So Christ is precious. Christ was precious when I got saved. Christ was precious when you got saved. You might not have recognized it as much because you've been drawn by the Spirit of God. But I'll tell you this. Once you get saved, he's more precious as time goes on. He's more precious to me now than he was 30 years ago. He's more precious to me now than the day I got saved, though he was precious then. And by the way, he should be that way to you. Because if he's not precious to you like he should be, you're either not saved or you are not where you ought to be, and I will not be where I ought to be before a holy God. Precious name, oh how sweet. Sing it with me. Hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven. He's precious this morning. If you're saved, he's precious to you. If you think a little bit about him, not very much about him, if you think less of him, or he's not precious, the odds are you might not be saved. You see, something is precious to you when the value of it's beyond anything that you could get anywhere else. Something is precious to you when you put value on that which benefits you. And when you realize that something is done for you, you cannot do for yourself, you cannot merit it, you cannot buy it, you cannot work it out, then that's precious. To get something as valuable as eternal life, which is the very life of God, birthing us into the family of God, and that's precious. But you know how much we set forth the preciousness of it? It's so little in our mind. That's the reason I think God gives us communion, that we have to stop and remember what He did for us. And remember, because you can't go back and examine what He's done for you and I unless you understand how precious He is. You know why? He says that unto you that believe He is precious in chapter 2, if you look with me in verse 21. He said, even that hereunto you were you called, because Christ had suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. That's the Savior. Hey, if He wasn't that way, He could not be precious now. He could not be Savior. He was a sinless, perfect Son of God that Peter calls as a lamb without spot and without blemish, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but He committed Himself to Him that judges righteously, who His own self bared our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Ladies and gentlemen, you can't believe in this One who is precious and believe in any God you want to believe in. You can't do that. I don't know if you saw on the news this morning. By the way, you don't have to look long on the news to see that the God that they're talking about is not the God of the Bible. They're talking about new world type of religion now, and had this particular person in church, and they had their tables set out and chairs set out, and don't like the traditional service. You ate while you actually had your service going on, and the music was jazz and many other type things. Did anybody see that this morning? You had jazz and different type music, which it consoled you and kind of it's supposed to be a blessing to you, other than songs that we sung here like we sung today. And some people they interviewed after the service, and that place was full, round table, like you're having a banquet of some kind or another. And they was asking about the God. So, we like it here. Because when you come here, we invite you to come. It doesn't matter what God you believe in, what God you trust. You just come. After all, we're trusting in God. And we can come together and worship the God. You worship your God, we worship our God. That's not what the Bible says. I'm sorry. That is not what the Bible says. There's only one God. It's Jehovah God. He had a Son, and He was His only begotten Son. His name is Jesus Christ. And when you talk about Jesus Christ, you've got to have a right relationship with Him before you ever understand who the true and living God is. No wonder He's so precious. Because you can't get to the true God without Him. We think, though, we've still come so far today and so educated, we've advanced so far today that God's got to have some type of feeling towards us because of who we are. Yeah, He's got a feeling to us. We're sinners, and you need to be a sinner saved by God's grace to have a relationship with Him. He loves us while we're yet sinners, but He also loves us even more so if He can. And I don't know if God can love any. He has a one type of love because He's God. And it's agape love. But I'll tell you this. He loved us before we were saved, and He loves us after we're saved. And if He loved me before, He surely got to love me after. Because I hope and I think that even though a lot of things have changed in my life through the years and I'm constantly changing, do I get home to heaven? But I'll tell you this, I hope that He's seeing my heart of love for Him more so than the day I got saved. And so should He you. Give me four facts about Christ's preciousness. First of all, four things. First of all, I want you to notice the fact of Christ's preciousness. What are the facts about Him? First of all, He is very God. He is also man without sin. Did you hear what I said? Believe me. So I give these things about Christ being, you know, having some problems in sin and being a man and so forth. No, sirree. I'm glad that God is precise in this book. He is without sin. That's what even Peter says. Neither was guile found in His mouth, who did no sin. Did you hear what I said, folks? He did no sin. Yes, He was the only person who's ever lived on this earth who did not sin. And therefore, He could do what God said He could do. He was altogether lovely. This world does not see His beauty. I don't think a carnal Christian sees His beauty. Can there be such a thing? I don't know, but the Bible calls such a thing. You see His beauty. When you see His beauty, your walk will be different. And my walk will be different. The unregenerate man sees not the beauty in Jesus Christ. He can only see the beauty in lust and gains and honors and wealth of this world. The unregenerate man sees nothing in Christ that he admires, because once he sees something that he admires in Christ and he's unsaved, he begins to feel the convicting hand of God. He begins to feel the convicting spirit of God. And therefore, it makes him uneasy rather than feeling like that he is receiving something that will bring a blessing to him. Christ's cross, Christ's gospel, Christ's word is of no interest to him. Let me tell you, folks, you who go with us 30 and 40 every week out soul winning, bus workers and others, let me tell you something. There is no interest, there is absolutely no interest with this ungodly world in Jesus Christ until they begin to feel the effect of the drawing of the Holy Spirit of God. When they feel the effect of the good drawing of the Holy Spirit of God, if they go in disobedience, they're going to go away and even cause more trouble and that can be done as far as trying to destroy the very Word of God. And since they're so pious and say, I wouldn't dare, hold my hand up against God, but He will, the subject of God, because He feels like He had power over us. We have to understand this world has no interest in Jesus Christ whatsoever, but God loves the world. You say, well, wait a minute, preacher, this world is so religious. Yeah. They realize something is built in them that causes them to look for something supernatural, but they want Him to be who they want Him to be, not who He is. And God will never accept anything like that. To the believer, He is precious. Peter tells us that. He is precious in 1 Peter 2:17. Why is He precious? He is our foundation. He's the way of escape. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the author and finisher of our salvation. These are facts. They're not just wishes. They're just not some hypothetical thing we're thinking of. These are facts that God has declared in His precious Word. Christ is so precious to the believer that the believer will suffer the axe, will suffer the spear, fire, the stake, suffer the cross, suffer the pain that he has to receive sometimes, whether it be psychological or physical pain, and literally never renounce his confidence in Jesus Christ. Yet on the other hand, the professing church will lose his willingness to serve in any type of conflict. A professing Christian will quit in any type of conflict. He has no motivating voice, a strength. He has no motivating interest whatsoever. But then the child of God has a power, has something that God brings to us and anoints us to help us get through what we're going through and to serve Him more. The true church is always ready to suffer and die for Christ when you're where you want to be. Suffering helps drives the chaff out and calls us to be pure and be clean. When a church is not prepared to suffer and die for Christ, it is not Christ's church. Christ will make Himself precious to us as He reveals to us what He has done for us, how much He loves us and keeps reminding us of that, and realize you and I cannot love Him enough to even equate what He's done for us. And we'll realize in that time that God prepares us to do what we'd have to do, even if we have to suffer. And on Wednesday night, we'll read in Fox's Book of Martyrs at least one or two cases every Wednesday night, and we'll be for weeks ahead who died for the cause of Christ. We may tremble at the thought of suffering. We may tremble at the thought of a trial, but not at the endurance of it. God will come in and God's grace will rise up like a gigantic giant to aid us in the hour of suffering, whatever it is. There's no one who says they want to go to something. In fact, if you saw the suffering beforehand, precisely, we'd be afraid to do it. But what happens? We enter in by obedience to the Lord, and that takes us into an uneasy situation. And then there's a little bit of fear that's there, but the same God that led us there will lead us through that, and there will come an endurance for it. You can't explain outside of Jesus Christ. No way to explain it at all. The visible church today is not necessarily the true body of Christ. What we see worshiping across this world today in the worship a mode is not necessarily the body of Jesus Christ. For there is a cross mingled with gold in the false church. This, ladies and gentlemen, there are tares mingled with wheat in the false church. The fire of this world brings out of the true church and manifests it to a lost world. And here is where Christ is precious. You see someone who stands, as we've seen this past Wednesday night, and all they had to do is say that I recant Christ as my Savior and believe and give my tribute to Rome, and they could have walked away free. But instead of doing that, they said, no, we will not. I am a Christian. I am a Christian. I am a Christian. You know what that means? That means that I have been born into the family of God and I'm going to follow Christ even through death. You don't find many today people who have that type of commitment. It's so easy to change a little bit. Why not shade it a little bit? I can do more for Christ alive than I can dead. Not necessarily. Sometimes, I just read this week where some of those early Christians died and more people got saved after their death in Rome than they did beforehand. They could not understand why a person would go through death. And after that, many people turned, come to Christ simply because they saw some people executed in public because they would not recant their life. Ladies and gentlemen, this world's sick of those who say they got something, don't show it. But when you see someone and they got something, they'll die for it. Bro, that's more than just a preference of some kind. That is a conviction. God's grace rises up in us like a great, gigantic aid to help us in the time of need. You sit down. You as a Christian sit down with one who's dying and start talking about Jesus. Just sit down and begin to talk to them about Jesus. Talk about maybe what he did and what he has done and what he's doing now sitting at the right hand of the Father. We can come to the throne of grace through his name. In his name comes the fear that comes to their heart and soul. It comes, ladies and gentlemen, the sorrow. It eases the sorrow. There's no other name given among men that can do that. Will bring peace and joy and ease sorrow in one's heart just because you talk about him. His name brings strength in the hour of weakness. I remember years ago, a fellow on Stalin Street, not a member of our church, but he called me and said he was dying. I went over there about 10 o'clock that night. And he could not even answer, but he could wink his eyes. And I could ask him a question, and one wink was yes, and two winks was no. He couldn't move, he couldn't talk. He was getting close to the end. I told him who I was, did he understand that? And he winked his eye. Yes. And I said, Miss So-and-so, I said, you know what? You're dying. You know that? He winked his eye. Yes. And I said, I want to go through the plan of salvation. Can you understand me enough that I can read it to you and go through with it? He winked his eye. Yes. I went through the plan of salvation. And I asked him if he trusts Christ as his Savior. He winked his eye. Yes. And I asked him if he had any trouble with his family being around looking at him. He winked his eye two times. He didn't care. And so I went through the plan of salvation. I asked him if he'd do that. And I said, I'll lead you in prayer. Even now you set your mind. And he winked his eye. And he trusted Christ as his Savior by winking his eye. Brother, it beats anything I've ever seen. And then I read a little bit about heaven for him and was talking to him. And here at one time when I walked in, he was breathing so hard. And it looked like his last breath would be the last breath just about. But he'd stop enough in between. It was short breaths that I could talk to him. And then when I talked to him, got through with that all of a sudden, just talking to him about Jesus Christ, the fear left his face. And a smile came on his face just as anything. And I began to read a little about heaven. And I said, you know, this is where you're going. He winked his eye. And so we stood around there a little bit. I had prayer with him. And the family went back in the other room. They were eating something. And I was back there. And he died. Just died just like that. Drew his last breath. I walked in. And I said, look, Brother so-and-so, I called him that then. It's just going to be the Lord. And they began to wail and weep. Said, no. He was just talking to responding to you, went in, he had died. All it was is Jesus. I didn't have that. I don't know enough about what's going on at death to do anything. But I know someone who does. Amen. And I saw that happen just as plain as anything that you could see. The fact of how fear, when someone is dying, and you have any coherence at all, you have a little fear. But then suddenly, it changes. Smile came on his face. The fear was gone. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ can calm the fears and ease the sorrow and also bring strength in the time of weakness. These are some facts of his preciousness. We need to know them and we need to know how they operate. I'll tell you this. Next time you begin to feel fear of any kind at all, you just start saying Jesus' name over and over. Dear Jesus, I love you. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, Jesus. Oh, how I love thee. You sing his name, Jesus, Jesus. The song that we sang, King, and he is King. I can't remember how it goes right now. I'll tell you, he'll bring comfort that other things cannot bring. Number two, I got to hurry. Why is Christ precious to the believer then? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, he is. The reason for that, Christ is precious comparatively. Compare him with anyone else in this world, and you won't find anyone else equal to him. I don't care who he is. Well, I disagree with that because I think Muhammad is. No, he's not. No, he's not. You don't ever find where Muhammad came from. There's no record that Muhammad ever came from the dead. But there's record of Jesus Christ coming from the dead. You won't find no one else to be equal to him. Paul would wear chains for Christ rather than be free without him. He would die rather than deny him. He would burn rather than turn. Paul had what he knew was the answer from God. You can only estimate one's value of something of your need by it. A thirsty man will cry, "Water! Water! Give me water!" A hungry man will say, "Give me food! I need food! I need food!" And you take a person who's thirsty at their soul. They'll try everything in the world, but it won't satisfy. And they cry, "Give me Christ! Give me Christ!" And he'll satisfy the soul. I want to tell you, since I got saved, as a young man coming along, I was looking at a lot of things. But since folks, listen to me. Since I trusted Christ as Savior, I have never been looking for another God. I've never been looking for another Savior. Don't tell me if he didn't satisfy me, I'd be looking for someone else. I want to be satisfied. There's some things can never satisfy me in the flesh. But I'll tell you this, God can satisfy you through Jesus Christ with your soul. He can bring a peace to you that you feel and know is true. The average person feels no need for Christ like they feel no need for a judge. Does anybody here feel a need for a judge today? No. You need a judge when you have to go to court. Amen? I ain't worried about a judge. Don't come tell me I've got to pay $500, $600, $750 to get a judge today or just to get a lawyer to go to court. No, I don't need a lawyer today. As far as the flesh is concerned, I have nothing against me this moment. But I'll tell you this, if I had something against me and had to go to court, I want a lawyer and I want a good judge. Amen? Sure. The average person feels no need for Christ any more than one feels a need for a judge. But when he is headed to the court for a crime, he needs someone to plead his case. He needs someone to understand the case when the facts are put forth before the individual, you see. If he has no money, he'll sell everything he has to get an advocate. If you're going something that's life or death, you say, "I don't have the money to get it." You'd have a garage sale. Everything would go if you had to raise money because you're going into court. And by the way, court scares anybody. Unless it's maybe the judge. I don't. Sometimes he gets scared today because things goes on in the court. But the believer sees that he's in this type of position. He needs an advocate. He needs someone to help him when you see a holy God. And then he sees Jesus Christ pleading his cause before the God's throne. He has no means to pay him. And God sends no bills. Isn't that wonderful? I read someone said he got an envelope. And he said, "I'm so afraid to get something from my collectors. I just threw them in the trash can. I got this envelope." And it said on there, it said, "This is no bill." He said, "Well, thank God I ain't got one, ain't got no bill." And he opened it up, and on the inside it said, "That was the envelope. This is the bill." Well, God don't send no bills. Thank God. You watch out next time you say, "This is not a bill," won't you? God doesn't send no bills. He paid the price for us. And that's why he's so precious to us in this life. When God quickens our heart, we see ourselves naked in the need of clothing. And he clothes us with the robe of righteousness around us. If Christ is lovely here, adore him, he'll be lovely. If he's loving at salvation, to worship him, he is lovely. In the hour of sickness and trouble and trial, think of how much more he'll be in heaven. If he, listen, is lovely here, and we adore him because of that. We worship him because of that. We thank him and seek for his help in the time of suffering and trial. Think how much more it's going to be like in heaven. You can't imagine. When the Bible says, "Eyes not seen, ears not heard, neither in the heart of man what God has prepared for them to love him," in 1 Corinthians. That's exactly a truth that God sets in his word. You and I cannot even put in comparison what it's like. If Jesus is precious on the cross, think about how much more precious he will be when I see it with physical eyes, won't need no glasses, won't need anything to help whatsoever because I'll be in a glorified body and see Him sitting on the throne of heaven. How precious will that be? When I see Him now, He's precious on the cross for me. He's precious in the tomb for me. He's precious when He rose from the dead for me. He's precious when He ascended back to heaven for me. But think about what it's going to be when you get over there walking on the street of gold and see Him sitting on the throne. He will be precious, more so than ever. So first of all, Christ is precious as a fact. It's not a wishful thinking. And Christ is precious to the believer. Three, Christ is precious also because of Psalm 40. Turn to Psalm 40 with me just a moment. In Psalms chapter 40, we see the condition of a sinner. He sets forth, I patiently wait for the Lord. Verse 1, He inclined His ear unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my going. He had put a new song in my mouth, even praising to God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Those, He said, this song in His mouth and the praise unto our God. People will see and fear God and also trust in Him. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respect him not the proud. He said, nor such as turn aside to lies. Condition of the sinner in this verse. He's in a horrible pit. You know that. Grief, failure, disappointment drives one deeper into that pit. Here he says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined His ear when? When he cried. He didn't get too far out of reach. I don't care how deep in mire of sand he went. He didn't get too far that God's wonderful arm couldn't reach him. And his arm reached down. Figuratively speaking, it's showing the peril of a person who's deep in the mire of sin and guilt. Broken down under sin. He pleads out with God. He wonders if God even would hear him. He's so wicked, so bad. He didn't know that God would hear him. But he cries out and God inclined His ear. That means setting forth. God is so interested in hearing what we want to say to Him that He leans over the portals of heaven and inclines His ear just for you and I. So He can hear us. He's letting us know He doesn't take it lightly when we call upon His name. Broken down under sin, he pleads with God. Incline unto me. He bent down towards me. He heard my cry. He answered me, he says in verse 1 of Psalm 40. He lift me out of the miry clay. There's no solidity there. No solid foundation in that place. No rest. No. It was horrible. It was gloomy. It was a terrible place of destruction. Then he said in verse 2, he brought me out. That means he had the power to do so. Hey, it's one thing to know you're somewhere. It's another thing to have the power to get you out of it. Thank God, not only did He know where we're at, but He inclined His ear and He heard us and He brought us forth. He brought us from the pit to the rock. He changed our position, put a new song in our heart, He said, or in our mouth, in praise of God, which came from our heart. Brought me, I thought about it, Lord God, when I cried out, He inclined to hear me. He brought me from the pit. He brought me to my knees. He took me there from a pit to my knees, to the rock. And then He taught me from the rock to this pulpit. And one of these days He's going to take me to heaven. And by the way, so have you. He saved you from the pit. He brought you to your knees. And then He brought you right on into and set you on the rock. And He brought you here this morning to hear a message from God's Word. And just as sure He's brought me from the pit, and He's brought me to my knees, and He's brought me to the rock. Ladies and gentlemen, He's got the power to bring me from there. He can take me to heaven one day. That's why He's so precious. He's more than this world. He set our feet on the solid rock, verse 2, secure to the believer. He established our going, walk the believer. He gives a new service. Hey, if I had not been saved, I'd still probably be working management of a plant somewhere or another and still be playing the music I brought up on every time I got a chance. Instead of preaching, I'd probably be playing the piano or something with some group somewhere or another. In fact, they didn't know what they're talking about. They had when I graduated from high school that they saw me playing with Lawrence Welk one day when I got older. Boy, were they wrong. Amen. I want to tell you something. By the way, I love Lawrence Welk's music. But I'll tell you this. I love the songs of Zion better. You know, that's my go back in those days years ago. I love what I'm doing for the Lord much better. I'd probably make more money if I'd have went that direction. But I'll tell you this, you can't get no better than where you're at serving God. He's precious to me this morning. Song of the Saved, a new song. He gave me a new song. You heard me say it before. I used to sing Tutti Frutti and Hound Dog. I see, I came from the 50s. He gave me a new song, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. Lover of my soul. My soul reveals what's in my heart. A new way, a new home, a new destiny, a new name, a new creation in Christ Jesus, a new testimony. And he said, many will see it. Many will see it. Praise is my heart that comes to bless the Lord. Influence of the saved, unsaved. You influence them to the Lord Jesus Christ. People will fear and trust in the Lord. I know the fact of His preciousness. I know the why and the because. And number four is the last one. Wait upon God is not in vain. I've learned that. There's times you wait, there's times you move. Last Wednesday night, God moved my heart to do something. I thank the Lord for that. There's times you have to wait before you do that. I've got messages right now that God has helped me to get up that I'm waiting on when the time to present them. Because at the time I got them up, folks, right, I had to delay them. I got files. Folks, I don't know what people think. People's got the idea of getting up preaching. You get up Sunday morning, that one, get up Sunday morning, and you don't have to do nothing else next week unless you have somebody go to the hospital. It's not that way for a person who really wants to serve God. Can't be that way. Cannot be that way. Waiting upon God is not in vain. See, only God can bring relief forever for those things that we need relief from. Tums and Rolaids can only do it temporarily. And you take it, and I have to take it once in a while, but it comes right back, doesn't it? Some of you keep Tums in business. Some of you keep Rolaids in business. But it keeps coming back. Keeps coming back. But I want you to know, only God can bring relief forever. And He's brought relief from sin. This world is but a false dream. If you have only what is offered, you'll die disappointed. Though the eyes of the world will look at you as being successful. Without God, you'll die disappointed. Suppose Christ was here right now. And He'd asked us as a body of believers what He asked Peter in John 21. Lovest thou me? Like He asked Peter. What would we say? Lovest thou me? Verse 15. What would we say? Lovest thou me? Verse 16. What would we say? Lovest thou me? Verse 17. What would we say? Would we be silent? Would we be compelled to be silent? Or would you answer, yes, Lord, and it'd be a lie? See, He knows either way. He knows either way. Yes, Lord, or would it be a lie if you said that? Or would He know, as Brother Farrell talked about this morning, what God knows already what your heart is? Do you know, would He see you, how much you love what He did at the cross? Would you see His cross? Would you see His side? Would you see His crown of thorns? Would you see His bleeding body that's ripped by the cat of nine tails that whipped Him before He went to the cross? Would you see Him in His preciousness dying for you and I? And cry, oh my God, I love Thee. Thou knowest this yet. Thou art precious to me. That's what it should be if you're saved. Now, if you're not saved, God doesn't expect you don't understand how precious He is. Well, I just love His name. Well, a lot of folks do that. I mean, Satan even knew who Jesus was. But if you know Him as your personal Savior, He's more than just words. He is precious. Lord, Thou knowest all things. Thou art precious to me because I love Thee. Facts of His preciousness, who He is. Christ is precious to the believer. He is loved, adored, worshiped, submitted to. Christ is precious because of the condition of the sinner. because of the power of the Savior, because of the security of the believer, because of the walk of the believer, because of the song of the saved, because of the testimony of the born-again child of God, because of the influence of the saved to the unsaved in this world. Number four, waiting on God is not in vain, because only God can bring relief forever. Ladies and gentlemen, somebody say, well, don't scare me by preaching on hellfire. Don't scare me one bit. Preach all you want to. Don't come trying to shake me up talking about the lake of fire. Go right ahead, son. It won't hurt me one bit. Why? He's relieved me from that. I'm headed to a place where there is no fire unless it's the cook pine. I only know they have that over there. It may be automatically done somehow or another. They may have something better than a microwave in heaven. What I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, waiting on God is not in vain. Luke 16. The rich man is still in hell. Still in hell. Thank God. Waiting on God is not in vain. If you're here and you're not saved this day, God will let you live another day. Someone listen by the way on radio in just a few minutes to hear this message. You heard this message not by chance. It's God again knocking at the heart door saying, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Would you believe God? Would you not be like one of the disobedients where yet Peter talked about here in 1 Peter? That is, to you therefore which believeth, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, setting forth those who did not believe, the stone which the builders disallow or rejected, the same is made the head of the corner. You can't get away from it. If you're going to get to God, you're going to come through Jesus Christ, or you'll never get to him like he wants you to get to him. But preacher, that's a little bit dogmatic. I don't find in this Bible where God is anything but dogmatic when he says things that are true that we need to hear. God don't beat around the bush. See, we beat around the bush. We're afraid we'll hurt somebody's feelings. Listen, God doesn't care one bit if your feelings hurt. When you hear about his son, you don't receive him. In fact, he'd rather you receive him. He loves you enough. He loves you even when your feelings get hurt. But I'll tell you this, when you hear the message that God has of his son, the best way in the world to benefit that is just believe God. You say, preacher, I do that and I'm going to believe you. Then get the Bible down and go read what he says in the Bible. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Right on down to verse 17. John 1, 12. Go over there and read 1 John 5 all the way through. Look at what God has to say. And then respond to him. He's precious to us. Will he be precious enough tonight to be back to do what he said do in communion? I hope he will. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for the precious word of God. Lord, we need our mind stirred about who you really are. Dear Father, our plans don't mean anything in this world unless they're linked into what God's plans are. And then our plans submit unto him. Dear Father, you had a plan and purpose from the beginning of the age. You didn't all of a sudden say, well, I'm going to start this thing, and then suddenly Adam sinned. You said, man, throw up my hands, what am I going to do? Lord, you said from the foundation of the world, you saw it all. And what's happening now, because of who you are, is being worked out. Oh, my. Dear God, Satan has confused so many men's mind and people's mind today. They said, well, where did God come from? They can't understand. God's outside of time. We're in time. We come into existence in time. Now, the angels came in, and they were set in accord one another. God created them. That means simply God from everlasting to everlasting. Now, our mind in a sinful state can't understand that. Dear Lord, we're doing our best as limited, trying to understand an unlimited person. We're listening to one who is so beyond who we are. We're the finite trying to understand the infinite. And God's broken down in words to give us understanding if we just believe what he said. He gives us the power to do that if we're willing to do it. We got to realize that these answers, there's questions we have in these bodies because who we are, we're part of the creation that you created. And dear Father, there's no way in the world we can understand. We can't understand what you give us now like we will one day in heaven. And when we get to heaven, we'll see you as you really are from everlasting to everlasting. And we'll see ourselves outside of time and living with you with the life of God. Thank you for that. Now we come to you, Holy Spirit. Thank you for giving us that ability to look at Jesus. And we say, wonderful is the name of Christ. Wonderful is his name. He's so precious to us. Dear Father, help us take Him to the world. One, it amazes me, one who never did anything for this world except to love it, to bless it, to help it, the physical needs, feed. One of the best programs you've ever seen in feeding people in the mountain, other places. And all that, healing the sick, the lame, the blind, raising the dead, all those things that Jesus did. And yet the very world hated Him. That's a sure sign He's not just man. There's a power behind Him other than man, that's God Himself. And the reason the world hates Him is because they want to go their own way, chart their own course, and their God, whoever He is, accept Him one day so they can enjoy the life here, live in sin, and then think that one day they can live with the true and living God. God set a way, though, that don't work that way. Sin has to be dealt with. Jesus came and died. He paid the debt. He sends no bills. He offers it to us free. Help someone today, either here on the radio, receive Christ. And we'll thank and praise You for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.